so measureless and strong. Amen. Have you ever asked yourself this question? What really matters? You know, as you start living life, you don't think about that. As you're a kid, you start growing and start doing, and everything's an adventure. And you get in trouble, and you do things you shouldn't, and you do things you should, and you grow up in that. But as you start aging, you start asking yourself, you know, what really matters? What's the purpose? What am I here for? We're going to look at that today, about what really matters. You know, it's good from time to time to reevaluate what is most important in our lives and to determine what needs our attention in our own life. You know, Jesus gave us some great examples and some great guidance as to some things that really matter. And I want to read out of Mark this morning, chapter 1, passage of scripture that can point us by example of how Jesus teaches us to follow him. In Mark chapter 1, let's start in verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their net. And straightway he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you thanking you once again for your word this morning. Thank you for the privilege that we have of gathering in this place. Lord, again, may you fill this place with your presence, and may your word go forth. May you be exalted and glorified in this place. May your word reach into our hearts and strengthen us and guide us and help us to be all that we need to be for you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much and providing for us and watching over us, giving us the direction and the instructions that we need. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In this text, we're going to see some underlying things about pleasing God and how God wants us to do so. The first point is to pleasing God in the ordinary events of life. Ordinary events, the things that you just do every day. Can we please God in those things? I believe that we can. The Bible says that the Son, Jesus, pleased the Father in verse 11. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We see the portrayal here that as Jesus was baptized in Jordan, this proclamation was made about him. God was well pleased. And I believe that brings into a pattern for us that we are to please God as well. that God wants us to do what pleases Him. In fact, these next several verses will point that out, that we are to please God. Psalm 69, 30 and 31 says, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hooves. Better than a sacrifice given to the Lord is praise and thanksgiving. Praise and thanksgiving is pleasing to the Lord. In our own lives, in our everyday walk, praise and thanksgiving is pleasing to the Lord. He deserves it, and it pleases Him. Our ability to do so is only limited by us. Because everything around us should point us to praise and thanksgiving of God and who He is and what He's doing. Proverbs 16 and verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. God can do that. Do what pleases God and watch how God works with the troublemakers in our life. You know, we have some of those every once in a while. Let God have it. Praise God. Walk to please God. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. We have instruction in the New Testament here about how we are to please God and that we are to please God. The word ought means that very thing, how ye ought to walk and to please God. Our walk, then, has an ability to please God. How we live our life can please God. And as he ends that verse, so ye would abound more and more. So that you would increase, so that you would, I like that word abound because to me it has the meaning of bubbling over, boiling over, bouncing out of the container that it's in, abounding out there. So that we would abound more and more in thanksgiving and praise to God. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Our goal as a soldier is to please our commander in chief, and that is God. He has chosen us to be a soldier. He has selected us. And if you think, well, I'm not a soldier, yes, you are. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you are part of the army of God. You have armor that He has given to you in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on. He's given you a weapon to use, which is the Word of God. We are soldiers. He has chosen you to be a soldier. Who are we to stand against? Very clearly tells us, against the wiles of the devil, the attacks of the devil, the temptations of the devil. Can we please God? What hinders that? Entangling ourselves with the affairs of this life. When we get our eyes off the Lord, we get our eyes on the world. It's not pleasing to God. Because almost with always, when we get our eyes off the Lord and we get our eyes on the world, we fall. We stumble. We get hurt. We hurt somebody else. But keeping our eyes on the Lord, not letting the distractions of the world, the temptations of the world, pull us away. They will still be there, but what we do with them is important. Hebrews 11, 5 and 6 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We cannot please God without faith. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Our faith is the big player in the picture of pleasing God. Do I trust God? Do I have faith in God? Do I have faith in God's word? And that faith goes beyond this world. That faith goes beyond our finances. That faith goes beyond the people that I'm around. Between me and God. And it has to be God that's the focal point. But how do we do all this? Well, I believe that Jesus is our example. In so many ways, he lays out the picture for us and the example of how to do the things that we need to do. Jesus didn't only come to earth to be our Savior. He was our Savior. He did provide for us. He is our Redeemer. He paid the price for us. But he is also teaches us how to follow God the right way. So he's our example. At this point in Mark, what had Jesus done that the Father was pleased with? This was before all the sermons. This was before all the miracles. He was known as a carpenter, the son of a carpenter. He was a tradesman, a craftsman that looked and lived like everybody else around him. But yet God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Whatever our occupation, whatever we do, what matters is our obedience to God. Obedience to God. If you're a carpenter, if you're a fisherman, whatever it might be, whatever your business or trade is, whatever you do, let God be God in your life. Let him be the one that really matters. The ordinary events of life, Jesus teaches us to walk with God as God, with God as the one that really matters. All through, from the time Jesus was little, the little bit that we have about him in the Word, clear through the ministry, clear to the cross, clear to the ascension, clear to present time, he teaches us by who he is, what he has done. And he wouldn't tell us in all these verses that we are to please God if it's not possible. So Jesus makes it possible for us to be able to please God. And he shows us how to do it. And the Word of God tells us how to do it. And the Holy Spirit helps us to do it. So what's hindering us? It's that fleshy part that says, you know, I got something else to do. I want to do something else. Our cares of the world drags us away. But we can. When we acknowledge that God is what really matters, we need to be following God even when tempted to turn away. Point two. I can guarantee you, you will enter into some form of temptation as a Christian frequently. And that's okay. So many times we think, well, that's terrible. Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. It's not the temptation that's wrong. It's the yielding to the temptation that's wrong. In fact, the temptation is what makes us stronger. and rely on God even more. Jesus teaches that in this very text. He teaches us to saying no to the enticements of sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." I love that verse. Because God always has a way out for you in that temptation. What a pressure relief. Wow. You know what? I don't have to yield to this temptation. I remember as a kid, there were times I was kind of pressured into things and thinking I have to because everybody else is. You know what? You don't have to, because God always provides a way out. If you want to please God, He has a door for you to walk out of. The rest of them may say, oh, and pick on you and call you names and call you all kinds of things. But you know what? You can say, God doesn't want me to do that. What matters most? Pleasing God. Sometimes your friends could care less about you pleasing God. Sometimes our friends help us and say, you know what? God's got a door here. We can leave. We don't have to stay here. God provides a way. We need to understand that temptation is not sin. Temptation provides us the opportunity to follow God. Have you ever looked at it that way? Temptation provides for us the opportunity to follow God. You know, life throws all kinds of things at us. But if we're going to focus on God and listen to God, God can lead us. We have an example of the fruit in the Garden of Eden. The whole garden was full of amazing things. There's one thing God told them not to mess with. One tree. It wasn't that the tree was bad because God put it there. It was that they were told to not mess with it, not eat of it. And that temptation comes in. Well, and we start wondering and we start doubting and we start getting our eyes off of God to the things of the world and listening to the enemy. And the next thing we know, we're grabbing that fruit and eating it. It's not the temptation, it's the yielding. It's a yielding to the temptation. It's God said not to, so I'm not going to. Or God said not to, but hath God said? Is that really the way God said it? Is that really what God means? And we start doubting God's word. We have to realize Jesus was tempted. Jesus was tempted. In fact, in Hebrews 4:15 it says this, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." That tells me there is nothing that Jesus didn't go through in a way of temptation. For our example, He was tempted in all ways as we are. Wow, we've been tempted in lots of ways to do lots of things. Yet Jesus did it without sin. What's our example? To do it without sin. To go through it without sin. How did He do it? Well, He was God. He can do that. But you know what? As believers, we have God in us. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And if we listen, He'll lead us where we need to go, away from that. Or He will give us the answers, just like Jesus gave Satan the answers. We need to ask ourselves these questions. What are my most difficult temptations? Every one of us can answer that question. Make a list. What are my most difficult temptations? Chocolate chip cookies. Double fudge ice cream. You know, we can start thinking about that. You know, be serious though, as an adult. I mean, some that might be true for some kids, okay? And it might be true for some adults. But what I'm talking about is things that are more serious, okay? What draws you away from God? What tempts you to do things that are not pleasing to God? Think about those things. They're all around us. They're all over the world. When Jesus was here, he dealt with them as well. The disciples dealt with them as well. The early church dealt with them as well. And it's not going to change. But God has equipped us to be victorious, to do things that would be pleasing to God. What are my most difficult temptations? I'd encourage you to write them down. Acknowledge them. Realize that these things bother me and I need to bring them before God. Number two, when do they most commonly strike? When do these pop up? When do these things attack? Learning this helps us to be able to deal with them. Why do they come at that time and place? And how can I avoid them? In fact, I don't think we can avoid them totally, but how can I avoid yielding to them? Because they're around us all the time. The temptations are out there. How can I avoid yielding to them? Answer these questions for yourself. Because we need to. We need to realize that we have an enemy out there. We need to realize that we have an adversary who wants us to fall, who wants us to stumble, who does not want us to please God. So we need to be proactive in dealing with temptation. Proactive. Instead of, oh, I didn't see him coming. Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. He knew it was coming. Okay? As Christians, you better know that it's coming. It's out there. Our enemy is out there. Our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's out to get you. It's okay. God didn't say, oh, run and hide behind a bush. No, he gave us the word of God. He gave us the armor of God. What did Jesus use? The word of God. We are equipped. We are prepared. Proactive. We need to be following God even when we're tempted to turn away. Number three, telling others about God's wonderful salvation. In verse 14, 15 of our text, Jesus preached repentance and the gospel. Repentance is turning away from our sin. That's first. The gospel, or the good news, gives us a place to turn to. When we turn away from sin, when you clean the house, what do you put in it? When the sin is gone, what is it filled with? Jesus is the good news. The gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Jesus came preaching the gospel, preaching the good news, telling the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we find that the good news then is for sharing. Jesus didn't hold it all to himself. Well, he's okay, but man don't have a chance. No. He was telling us in fact that he is our chance. He is the good news. In fact, Jesus told of a woman in Luke 15 that lost a silver coin. And she searched diligently until she found that coin. And once she found it, she called her friends and her neighbors and said, "Come and rejoice with me." What do we rejoice at? What do we celebrate? What is that good news in our life? So many times we discount the real good news for something less. The best good news that we can give to anybody is that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He paid the price for us. He takes our sins away. All we have to do is put our faith and our trust in him and turn and let him cleanse us. Repentance and submission to the Lord. Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." The time is fulfilled. Jesus has come. The Messiah is here. The anointed of God has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Telling others pleases God. Why? For every soul that is saved from hell, from the lake of fire. What really matters? When we stand before God, is that going to matter? More than anything else. Number four, living as a disciple pleases God. In verses 16 through 20, we see Jesus going out and getting these first four disciples. And they had a purpose. First, we see a call to discipleship. Jesus went and said, "Come." He was looking for people. It's interesting. He called four fishermen, Peter and Andrew and James and John. God, Emmanuel, God from heaven, God with us, Messiah, the Savior of the world, God manifested in the flesh, chose Peter and Andrew and James and John. In our way, we would say, "Lord, what are you thinking? These guys, do you know who they really are?" Yes, he knew who they really were better than we do. Better than they knew of themselves. But they were not scribes or priests or rabbis or Pharisees or Sadducees. They were not part of the religious elite. But they were just common men. Just making a living, hopefully. And God said, "Come and follow me." You know, I think Jesus is making a statement to us in this very passage, that he can use ordinary people if we're willing to follow him. That means you and me. If we're willing to follow him, he can use us. If he can use Peter and James and John and Andrew and all these others that's in the New Testament that we see, and all of the multitude since then, he can use you. But it takes a willingness to live as a disciple of Christ. He called them and said, come, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Does that mean I have to be a preacher? Well, here's the way I see it. If God has saved you, and we're supposed to tell other people about the gospel, that makes you a preacher. Right? We need to tell or give out the good news. Now, there are some who are specifically called, but we're all called to give the gospel. But what if he wants me to be a missionary and go somewhere else? What if he wants me to teach Sunday school? What if you just give it to God and let him make you what he's wants you to be, what he's equipped you to be, what he's stretching you to be? But God, I can't do that. Why not? Why can't you? Because I can't get up in front of people and speak. Moses said that too. I've said that. But you know what? With God, nothing is impossible. In fact, he gets more glory for it that way. So he can use you to do something you can't do. And he's glorified. And I must say, I am amazed at times how God uses people. It's amazing watching God work in people's lives who will yield themselves to him. And he does amazing things with us. When we think about discipleship, living as a disciple is a student, a pupil. And we are then a student or a pupil of Jesus as Jesus calls us to follow him. In fact, you know, there's a term that we don't use a lot anymore. It's an apprentice. To be trained as an apprentice. Jesus teaches us how to walk Christ-like, to be an apprentice or a Christian, Christ-like. So as we walk with his leadership, who better to teach us than Christ himself, who really knows what Christ is like? To be a disciple means to learn from him. Jesus asks us to leave other things behind and follow him. Let's flip over into Luke in chapter 14. Look what he says in these verses. Starting in verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoso doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, Jesus is saying, if we don't give him everything we have, which is our heart, if he's not first, we won't follow him. If he's not the most important thing in our life, other things will jump in front. Other things, the cares of this world. It's hard to follow Christ when everything else is pulling us away from Christ. But you know what? Consider it. He's telling us here in this text, consider what's going to happen. Consider that you do have an enemy. Consider that he wants to drag you away. Consider. And in considering it, you're prepared. You know what God's going to do. And you're willing to do whatever God says. If we're not willing to do what God says, we won't follow him. I'll follow God in the things that I like. That's not following God. He says, whosoever be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. To be a disciple of Christ. I'm not talking about the 12. I'm talking about a student, pupil, a follower of Christ. We must be willing to stop whatever we're doing, whenever Christ says so, and do it. But I can't do that. Would he ask us to if we couldn't? Wow. When it starts getting personal, it's harder, isn't it? Because he starts talking to us and saying, well, what's he going to want me to do? Does it really matter? Really? He's God. He's your creator. But I want control of my life. Right there is where we draw the line, see? I want to be in charge. And God already knows that. So you're only going to go so far. You're only going to grow so much when we are in control. But when we yield that to the Lord, then's when we really grow. Then's when we're blessed of God. In fact, it's not until then that we're really, really blessed of God. Because we realize it's not in what I can do. It's not in my choices. It's in him. In fact, Scripture teaches us that who he is demands that we follow. Who he is. He's God. What does my God tell me to do? What is my God asking me? Is he calling me away from the nets to be fishers of men? Now, Jesus is no ordinary man. He is God come in the flesh. He could have walked around that area and chosen anyone and made them what he wanted them to be. But he chose these individuals, just like he chooses us. Because he knows who he wants you to be for him. Peter is not the same guy at the end of the Bible as he was in the Gospels. John is not the same guy. In fact, none of them are. In fact, neither are any of them that they led to follow Christ. In fact, neither are we. Because when we start yielding to him, he creates in us who we need to be. So what are the rewards then of discipleship? We are then transformed by his power. I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, and I'm going to study, and I'm going to read, and I'm going to become a disciple of Christ. Good luck. You're going to fall on your face if it's in your power, if you're trying to do it in your power. To become Christ-like, you can only be Christ-like with Christ in you. How many times have you felt convicted to do something, and I'm going to do that this time. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to set my mind to do it. And for a little while, you hang on, but in comes this one thing that just nailed you. And you're back to, I messed up. What do? We need to rely on Christ to help us through those things, to strengthen us, to help us to see the temptations and the struggles and all of the things that we don't see. We are transformed by his power. His power. Our job then is to follow. How hard is it to follow somebody? Sometimes it can be tricky. You ever walked in a line with people and everybody had to step where the other person stepped? Hop on one leg when they hop on one leg. Skip when they skip. Walk backwards when they walk backwards. You know, it's kind of the way the Lord tells us to be. It means you got to watch the one in front of you. If we get our eyes somewhere else, we're going to mess up. It's the same way with walking as a Christian. If we keep our eyes on Christ, we can keep up. But if we get our eyes off on something else, then we're going to stumble. Our job is to follow. His job is to transform. He is the one who changes us. He is the one that makes the difference. He is the one that cleanses us and creates that new man in us, that clean heart. So we then are fulfilled beyond measure. Rewards. God's full of rewards for those who are faithful. Look in John chapter 12. Starting in verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. What is the reward? You know, it is only in losing our life that we really find it. Only when we lose our life, give our life to the Lord, that we really find life. And only when we turn our lives over to Jesus can we find true fulfillment in life. We can live and struggle all through life, but you don't have to. Because Jesus is our strength. He is our guide. He is our instructor. He is our helper. He is our friend. He is our God. And He's with us. What really matters? When we look at our life, what really matters? And we can put all kinds of things out there that really matter. And some of those things are very important. But I believe that what really matters is pleasing God. When it's all said and done, when we stand before the throne of God and we give an account of our life, what really matters to God? You know, what matters to my wife may be different. But I'm not totally here to please her, right? In fact, it would be better for her if I pleased God. And it would be better for me if she was to please God first, rather than me. We need to examine what is most important in our lives and determine what needs attention. Look into our own lives. I can't look into your life, and I don't want to. But you need to look into your life and see where you're at with God. And examine where and what needs attention. What matters most in your life? Who matters most in your life? And bring it before God, because one day you will. Every knee shall bow before the throne of God. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning,